We'll go ahead and stand. We'll go ahead and stand and open up our Bibles. We're going to stand and open up our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4 this morning, we're looking at just the first seven verses in Galatians chapter 4. But what I'd like to do is read, as we begin here, just verses 4 and 5, and then we'll cover the entire text we're talking about this morning. The title of the message is Abba, Father. But in Galatians chapter 4, looking at verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. Interesting, as we go through the Word of God, we got a Christmas message right there this morning. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful how much you love us. We know we say that word and we repeat the word that's in a verse that's so popular. But today I pray that it would resonate in our hearts and our minds and our soul in a way maybe we've never experienced before. Your great love and your great redeeming work and your absolute sovereignty and control over everything. We commit this Bible study to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We had a chance, we were down in the University of Washington, it's called the U District. We used to live there in the midst of Greek Row for 5 years. We're one of only a couple other families that lived in that neighborhood. And we started several Bible studies on that campus and other campuses as well. And I spent quite a bit of time on the Friday nights down on the Avenue, which would be 45th, 50th, the University Avenue. It's a very dark place, troubling place, and but my wife and I were down at some meetings, and I said, and she said, let's take a walk. Let's go through there. I go, stand behind me. But if anything happens, stand in front of me. But anyways, we walked through there, and I have lots of memories of lots of ways that the Lord worked. And I was thinking about a fellow that, his name was Richard, and I saw him with frequency down there, and one time he was sitting on top of an electrical box. He wouldn't get electrocuted, just the place is on the corner of 45th. And I was talking to him, and he says, you know, the plainclothes detectives are in the second car over there. They're waiting for me to do a drug deal right now. And I said, you interested in doing a Jesus deal? And we had talked before, so he knew where I was coming from. And to accept Christ into your life. And he said that he would be interested in that. And I said, let's take a little walk. And we walked and we talked. And I'm certain I wasn't the only one that had shared with him before. He seemed to understand what I was saying. And he made a commitment to Christ. And I says, but you find yourself in a pretty interesting situation. How much are you possessing? How much are you planning to distribute, get rid of, sell? How much are you willing just to get rid of today of drugs? And are you interested in working at a minimum wage, making far less than what you're used to, but beginning a walk with Jesus Christ? And he said he was. So we had an opportunity at the church. We were on 45th. We had a place that he could stay and a place that he could work, and I could help disciple him in those early days, and it was exciting. And he would be there on time, and he was diligent, and he worked hard, and days and weeks went by, and I was so excited for his progress. And then one time he wasn't there, and I go, has anybody seen Richard? No. Went to his room, went around, couldn't find him. Went on the Avenue, because I knew typically people go back to a place they were once familiar with. And I just spent a lot of time. Pam says, you're going back. I'm going back. I got to find him. I never did. And weeks turned into months. And several months went by. And I got a letter in the mail. And it was from a prison. He goes, I'm in the prison now. What I learned in my time there, in the discipleship time that we had together, it's bearing fruit now. I'm leading a Bible study, and I'm trusting Jesus, and I want you to know, can you send me some tracks? And I don't know, we sent some things. I don't know if he ever got them. I never got a follow-up letter. But it's very real. And you have real situations in your life. You have people that you love, people that you care for, people that you've shared with. You've seen God work, taking people from the darkness of this world into his marvelous light. You've seen hearts that have been prepared long before you ever knew them, but they're more ready to receive the word of God. And it's a joy to see that. And then our lesson that we're learning right now is Paul wrote this book to those in the Galatia area, the region, several churches. Because what had happened is there was the marvelous work of God and the Holy Spirit, and people were saved and they were being built up on the truth. But they were being persuaded to join in rules, regulations, obligations, and rituals, especially from the Judaizers. They were trying to download to these people a burden that they had to carry of things they had to do to validate a relationship with God, that just believing in Christ as Abraham did wasn't sufficient enough. You need to now incorporate the laws, rules, regulations, rituals. And Paul stood against that. And he was really overtaken because he loved these people and he loved the church, and he was perplexed and wondering, how did this happen? He would say, who bewitched you? Who persuaded you this way? And that persuasion is very real. And the persuasion is real in your life, in my life. It's subtle, but the persuasion would be as though I can do something when I'm failing in my Christian life to measure up, or to maybe make God love me more, or to reconcile a situation with the Lord. I have to do something, and that's a mistake. What we would want to do is to repent and ask God for forgiveness and believe that he forgives and that his grace is there to help us. As you have your Bible open, Galatians chapter 4, we need to look at where we were at last week, and that would be in chapter 3, verse 26. Remember, the Bible, when it was written, did not have chapters and verses. It was a letter. We continue in chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 26. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is rich and beautiful and impacting. Paul is saying through the word of God, welcome to the family of God. You were slaves to sin and slaves to this world, but because of your relationship with Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection, you now, instead of putting on yourself your identity with world and worldliness, you put on Christ. And you've been baptized by Christ. That's not water baptism. When you're saved, you're baptized into the body of Christ. You're sealed as a believer of Jesus Christ. It's something the Lord does. Sealed by the Lord. And then he says, as we just read, that looking at groups of people, nationalities, ethnic groups, you come together, you no longer discriminate against one another. It doesn't matter what your background is, what country you came from, what the color of skin is, whether you are, a slave, a free, male, female, you are one in Christ. This was unheard of in that Roman kingdom. Unheard of completely. And he's saying, welcome to the body of Christ. What you experience, what I experience as a Christian today, this is what the world is looking for. And they've tried so many different experiments, and the latest was, you know, diversity, equity, and inclusion, trying to come up with some human way to bring about a sense of acceptance, and it's all perverted, it's all twisted, and it's all being tossed out at the moment. But what they're looking for is what the Word of God provides. You can't manufacture, you don't administrate love. It's the love of God and the Holy Spirit within you. And it's a great work, and it's according to His promise. In chapter 4, and in verse 1, continuing on, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not defer at all, is not at all different or deferred all from a slave, though he is master of all." And this is maybe a little bit difficult to understand, but as somebody that is, their parents are very wealthy and they're going to inherit everything, but they're too young to receive that inheritance right now. It takes time to grow and mature. And he's referring to, there was a time where things were kept under the law, and you were kept under the law, and kept under the law until Christ has come. When Christ has come, then what the benefits are come to you as well in the same way. Again, it has to do with a relationship with God. Verse 2, "But is under the guardians of the stewards and the stewards until a time appointed by the Father." And that moves us up to, again, our previous chapter. In chapter 3, we learned last week in verse 24, it says, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ." So the law is good. So we have to make sure that we all understand this. There are some Christians that just toss out the law. Listen, the law is good, holy, perfect, and righteous. It's what it is. And God uses the law. In human history, he brought the law to try to keep civilization from going into utter chaos. As a matter of fact, it's interesting, a point to talk about for just a moment, because when we look here in just a moment, we're going to look at the time, the way, and the outcome of what God did. But the timing in verse 4, which we'll get to in a minute, it's strategic timing. When Christ came, what do you mean? Well, the Mosaic law was in place, first of all. Before Christ came, he had the law in place. The Mosaic Law was doing a teaching work in the whole world. There was a universal acceptance of the Mosaic Law. Rome built their judicial system off the principles found in the Mosaic Law. And the U.S., we built our legal system off of it as well. This is interesting. There was certainly no separation of church from our founding statesmen, our founding fathers. Half of the declaration signers had some sort of divinity training school. I believe many of them were pastors, while John Adams was the most overall in his commitment. Even the supposed non-believers amongst the founders, such as Benjamin Franklin, found the need to turn to God in times of trouble. During the Constitutional Convention, most contentious moments were there. It was Franklin who not only offered a prayer, but added, "Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. To that kind of providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing the future of our nation. Have we now forgotten that powerful friend, or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? Do these words sound like those of a deist who thinks human ability sufficient for the challenge of the day?" Franklin not only went on to quote scripture that Adam used, but stated flatly that God governs the affairs of men. And in the midst of what we're seeing today, in our nation and in this world, God is in control. He raises up, he sets down, he is in control, he is at work. This is some of the best time in human history as a believer to be living and trusting. We'll get back to that in just a minute. I just want to follow up on, we're in chapter 4 of Galatians. We're talking about we're being held under by guardians or stewards. So it's giving an illustration. We went back up. The law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. So the law served a purpose, and that is to make sure that you are guilty of sin. So the law is used to make sure I know I'm guilty of sin. And I confess, I am guilty. The law said that. I read the law, I'm guilty. I broke the commandments of God. And the law then presents Christ to us. The tutor brings us to Christ in verse 24 of Galatians 3, that we might be justified by faith. No longer, but afterwards, faith has come. We no longer are under a tutor. So again, taking all this in context, where we're at today is what it's like to be a child of God, to call out to the Father, Abba Father, to be included as an heir to the riches that are there. So the law has a purpose. It condemns us. It cannot save us. The law can save nobody. It can only tell you the truth. And the law says you're guilty. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're guilty. So when that is accomplished and I accept Christ, the purpose of the law has been fulfilled. Now I'm under a new law, a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And he's helping us as he continued that train of thought into chapter 4. He's speaking as young children, the law is working until the time comes. You're under the bondage and the elements of the world. Verse 4 of chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Those two verses, verses 4 and 5, speak about three things. The timing, what God did, God sent, and what was accomplished, the redemption took place. So we're looking at when the fullness of time has come. And it's prophetic in many places, but in Daniel 9:25, therefore, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there'll be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome time. But you go through Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. It tells us, and history records a plan for the Messiah to come the first time and to the Messiah to come the second time. Prophecy, in terms of timing, it's all laid out for us. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be called the Prince of Peace, Counselor, Mighty God. It was prophesied 700 years before Christ ever came. The prophecy, we had the Mosaic Law that was in place. God was setting everything up for the Messiah. Another interesting thing is the Greek culture and the language. Ready to hear the gospel for the world. The fullness of time had come. Remember, at the Tower of Babel, there was one language, and it all changed into multiple languages. We don't know how many, and great confusion took place. This is world history here. Alexander the Great conquered the known world, and it was demanded that Greek be established as the language of the empire. So when Rome took over, Greek was that common language. So you have the Mosaic Law in place. Governing officials are making decisions based off of that law. You have the Greek language coming back now as the main language in place. You have also Rome, and Rome had a network of roads, and they had a sense of Pax Roma, meaning world peace, worldwide peace. Citizens of Rome had freedom, so you had roads, you had language, you had the law, you had God. Now's the time. Now's the time for the Son to come into the world. Now is the time. So God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What Paul is saying to the church there, what he's saying to us today here, we can get off of track. We can trust God for salvation, but live out our faith based upon our works and our human effort, based upon being back in bondage to rules, rituals, and regulations, because in doing that, it satisfies the flesh, but it accomplishes nothing. And Paul was standing up against this, and he says, I want you to know how this worked out. Christ came in the fullness of time. He was right on time. And my friends, he'll be right on time for his second coming. He is coming for his church. He's coming again. And he'll be right on time. Tomorrow we celebrate our anniversary, 46 years, and that applause is for the grace of God. Amazing grace of the Lord in our lives. And it was so exciting because we were brand new Christians in the Lord, maybe 6 months old or a little bit more in the Lord, and got married in Fort Collins, Colorado. Went up to Estes Park, if some of you know that. I was so excited. I remember we had gone up in advance to find a little hotel room by a river there. It was so nice. And wedding went good. We got married at 10 in the morning. I've always been an early guy. I think of that now. That's crazy. And then it was so romantic. Made a fire with real wood. And all of a sudden, you know, I'm trying to think I'm Mr. Lance Romance, but smoke's filling the room. I grew up in Southern California. I called the front office, and he said, open the flue. I says, I don't have the flue. We have smoke in the place here. So he had to come in and open the flue and then spray this aerosol spray. I still have a headache from that today. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And like you, I was very much aware of God and of the Bible and of Jesus and of Christmas and the significance of it. And I could give you answers for that. But when we get into the scriptures, and you start to read, and before that, I would just say, yeah, Jesus came to earth. He came to die for our sins. But I never thought about what that meant. And Paul's trying to come back and say, well, in the fullness of time, what does that mean? Well, he was in heaven. He always existed. He was in the glory of heaven, the glory of God, forever, eternally there. And at the appropriate time, he leaves heaven and the glory of heaven, and he takes on a human body like ours, to come to this earth and to live a perfect life, and then to be accused of being demon-possessed and born out of fornication and a drunkard and all these other accusations brought against him. And I just think, wow, you did that for me. And when he was praying to the Father in the garden, he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass, but not my will, thy will be done. And so when somebody says there's many ways to heaven, it's like putting a sword in my heart. You don't know. You must be ignorant. Christ, he called out before going to the cross, Father, if there was any other way, but not my, your will, Lord. And there's no other way to heaven. And you begin to see this. God sent forth his son. And here's another amazing thing. He is in heaven right now. And in heaven, he possesses the body glorified that he had on earth, a glorified body. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. So in the fullness of time, he came. And in the fullness of time, he'll come again. And he'll come in his glory. He'll leave heaven, Revelations 19 tells us, in the glory, on a white horse, coming back, taking care of the battle of Armageddon, setting up his kingdom on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, setting up that kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And we'll be able to reign and rule with him. Come, Lord Jesus. So we see in verse 4 of chapter 4, the fullness of time. So everything is in God's timing. Your life is in God's timing. You were born right on time. We will die right on time or be raptured right on time. It's all under his control. We don't control that at all. He's in charge. And he sent forth his son, and how humbling it was to have our Savior come humbly for us. And then it says, to redeem those who were under the law. That's you, and that's me, that we might receive the adoption as sons. No other so-called God or religious leader can do anything close to this. No other religious leader has lived a perfect life on earth. Sometimes people say, well, I would believe in God if someone from heaven came down to talk to me. And I said, that person has come. His name is Jesus. He left heaven and he returned to heaven and he's coming back for us. That time God sent his son to redeem those who were under the law. And that redemption, we've spoke about it before, but the Roman Empire at this time maybe had 60 million slaves. And they wouldn't be considered slaves, because when we think of slavery, we think of our Civil War and the atrocities. But at this point, they could be people that are just working for you, working in your, I mean, not like what we see here, have seen here. But to have a slave, there was a process. You would go to the open market where a slave would be auctioned off. And you could, there's some choices that could be made, but you could go to that open market and you could pay the price and purchase that slave, and that slave would be set free. And you could at that point, that free slave, you could adopt that slave to become your own. And in doing so, you would share your inheritance with that person that you just paid the purchase price, and that would be called redemption. That's how it worked. That's when they're getting that terminology, redemption, that comes from the slave market. We were slaves to sin, and there has to be a payment made for our redemption. So God, in human flesh, comes to earth, Jesus Christ, and the price of our redemption was his death on the cross. And so when he died on the cross for the sins of the world, he paid that full amount. That's why he said tetelestai. It means paid in full. It means it is finished. It is complete. That's what he did. That's what redemption was. He bought our salvation for us. He's freed us. We lived our life prior to that under the demands of the law. The law demands judgment and death. That's what the law demands. And God says, I don't want you to die and spend eternity in hell. I want to save you. I've made you. I made you in my image. I want to rescue you. How does that take place? We go all the way back to Genesis in the garden and seeing what took place when sin happened, and see Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. And it was accounted to him as righteousness when he believed God. And God made it really clear from the very beginning, a relationship with him is not based on the law, because the law was still 400 years away. And circumcision would be about 14 years away from Abraham at that point. It was strictly believing. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And that's what it's saying here. And it's through that redemption, and then we might receive adoption as sons. Verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. So what takes place when we are saved? The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is living outside of us. The Holy Spirit of God convicts us of sin. That's in John's Gospel, chapter 16. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. You and I are not going to get saved without the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, God uses people in our lives to share the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. And as you're sharing the gospel, as in the case of Richard, Jesus was already working. Jesus was already convicting of sin and unrighteousness. He already was doing that. I was bringing the truth, the gospel, the good news. But his heart was prepared to receive that good news. I'm just to deliver a messenger of good news. I have no power. You have no power over saving anybody. You got saved, I got saved by the power of the Holy Spirit that convicted me of my sin and pointed me to Jesus Christ. And when you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit of God now dwells inside of you. The word means to tabernacle amongst you. The Holy Spirit now comes and lives within you. And it says it's the guarantee. The Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. It's not a timeshare program. It's him and him only in our hearts. He's always with us. Remember he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. It's true. He's with us always. Wherever we go, he is with us. He's dwelling with us. The Holy Spirit of God is dwelling with us. And when that takes place, he says, I want you to know there's more to the benefit package. You now are considered my child. As many as believed him, to them he gave the right to become children of God that were born of the Spirit. And he says to redeem those. Now we've been adopted as sons and we're in Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, it summarizes it this way. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So when Christ was on the cross, that full condemnation of sin came upon Christ. He was our sin bearer. That the righteous requirements of the law, so the law required death. Christ died for us. The law was fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And now we have this relationship with God. For our final application, as your Bibles are open, and if you turn to the right to Ephesians for just a moment, Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to see something that is a tremendous blessing to all of us as we call out to Abba, Father. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father, Abba, Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us. So in him, this is what he's doing. He says, I want you. I want you. God wishes that none would perish, but all would come to him. I don't know if you've ever been in the lineup for sports teams and you're playing with friends and you're going to choose sides and they're picking different people and you know you're going to get picked last. So I just got to use the restroom right now. I'll be back. Oh, what team am I on? Okay. I couldn't handle the embarrassment of being picked last. But when we look here, God chose you. You're his first pick. Everyone, you're his first pick. He wants you. He wants you to be with him. And when did he do this? When I impressed him with my life? No. Again, looking at Ephesians chapter 1. This all took place before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. What else did he do? He predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace. He made us accepted in the beloved. When we look here and we think about the problems that you face, the problems that our friends face, sometimes people are in long-term extended counseling and my heart breaks because obviously there's pain and confusion and discouragement and trying to make sense of life. But I think if there's the possibility of saying, just a minute, before we go any further, I just want you to know that God loves you, that he loved you before you ever existed, before the foundation of the world, and that he wants you to be with him. He chose you. And he has chosen you and predestined you to be conformed to his image. He's accepted you in the beloved. You are accepted. You're not rejected. And that's what people deal with. In life, you're dealing with rejection, with discouragement, with feeling like an outcast, being discouraged, things that were done to you, said to you, and we're trying to find healing and wholeness, but it will not happen apart from what Christ has done for us. In verse 7 of Ephesians 1, having redeemed us, how? Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. All of your sins can be forgiven. All of them. You don't have to be held under the bondage. You can be free from the anxiety of fear and of bitterness. According to the riches of his grace, he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth. In him we've obtained an inheritance. He has it all for us. It's all taken care of. He loves you. He's chosen you. He's died for you. He wants you to experience what he has. And that's why back in Galatians, as we conclude here this morning, when we're looking at this, and in verse 6, because you are sons and God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then heir of God through Christ. The Lord would want us to be encouraged today. We're going through things in the Christmas season. It brings up other feelings, emotions, family, friends. It stirs up a lot of things. But what it should stir our hearts up is how much God loves us. And in his perfect timing, he demonstrated that love. And his timing is perfect today. And he wants to demonstrate his love to you, to be built up in the love of God. Do not look to this world to bring any fulfillment or satisfaction. We can enjoy what God provides. He provides every good and perfect gift. It's from above. It's a blessing. But don't be possessed by your possessions. Experience what God has for us. And I would say, myself included, to find significant time. And that could be 15 minutes of quietness. And you call out to the Lord. You say, Abba, Father. And you just say, Abba, Father. He's drawing you to himself. He wants to relate to you, to minister to you, to help you in the deepest need, deepest concern. He is there for us. The Holy Spirit is working within your heart. And you say, Pastor, that's great, but I don't even know what to pray. And as we saw in chapter 8 of Romans, even when I don't know what to pray, the Spirit of God intercedes for us. The Spirit of God searches our heart and brings that petition before the throne of God. That's how much he loves you. Amen. Let's stand. Father, we want to pray right now. We do pray, God, for the outpouring, Lord, of your Holy Spirit upon us. Thank you again for helping us understand. Thank you for the The agony that was in Paul's heart, as we'll see in a future study, he agonized over the people that had gone back and had left this, had deserted this relationship with God, had gotten caught back up in the elementary things, and had failed to just taste and see the goodness of God. And perhaps we may find ourselves in a similar place. Maybe we are really in our hearts longing for that love of God. And I know that if you just call out to God, He is faithful to His promises. He would bestow without measure the blessing of His grace. He loves you. He cares for you. He will never reject you. He loves you. And I pray that we would experience that joy of being accepted in our beloved. And for anyone here or listening now or at another time, it's about a relationship with God. Religion cannot do what God has done for us. If the Spirit of God is working in your life and you're saying, I want that relationship, that's what I'm being drawn to, then you would come before the Lord humbly and say something like, God, I've sinned against you. I'm aware of my sin. My sin has affected many people. I ask for your forgiveness. Please forgive me. I receive your free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. I accept him now to be my Lord and my Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.